Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you along today. If you just tuned in, you missed my earlier conversation with Kristen Wright of Open Doors. She joined me to talk about the persecuted church, gave us some updates on what's happening. Just information on how we can get involved, how we can stand and pray for them. You know, Jesus asked us to remember our persecuted brothers and sisters, and they're very, very close to my heart. It was so encouraging for her to say that a particular man of faith pulled her aside, and in the midst of such dire circumstances that they're living in, he said, "I love that my brothers and sisters are praying for us, and tell them that we can feel their prayer." So you wonder if your prayer matters? It absolutely does. Well, now we're switching gears to talk to really one of my favorite people to have on this program, one of my favorite Bible teachers. Sheila Walsh, I think, is one of the most gracious, winsome, darling women, and she is a powerful Bible teacher. She's got a couple new books out. We're going to celebrate both of them today, so let me give her a proper introduction, and we'll get her on the show. Sheila Walsh is a powerful Bible teacher and best-selling author from Scotland, with nearly 5 million books sold. She's been a frequent woman of faith speaker, focused on transforming women's lives through the power of God's Word. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Sheila, welcome back to the program.
Susie, I love just hearing your voice. You just have this soothing, loving, welcoming, wonderful voice.
Wow. Thank you so much. Isn't that funny? I was reading in your story some of the things people said to you, and we'll get to that later. But I remember back when I was writing and speaking, and I expressed a dream someday to be in radio, and this woman said, "You'll never be in radio. You don't have the voice for it."
Like, I got the opposite of that. I was told I shouldn't be in television. I had more of a face for radio.
Oh, my goodness. That's the things people say. You know, they've got the gift of discouragement, and they keep using it.
Yeah, it expands. Yeah.
Well, I want to tell you, you've got a face for TV, so there. Anyway, well, you know, because you've been on before, I'm wondering if there's a verse that God's been speaking to you about. I know you love God's Word. If you have either a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days, you can share with us.
Yeah, actually, it's a verse. I mean, I feel like I'm in a shift place in my life at the moment. You know, Women of Faith is coming to an end after 20 years. Our son's gone off to college in about 11 days, but who's counting? And I feel like I'm in a transition place. I've been asking the Lord to speak to me, and it was this morning. I mean, it was during my time alone with the Lord this morning that he spoke this so profoundly to me, and it's Isaiah chapter 60. And verse 1, it says this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." And I believe that we are living in dark days, but I believe that we are living in days where we will see the Lord move in ways that we have prayed for before and never seen with our own eyes. These are days to be sold out to the King and his kingdom. And I'm excited, Susie, even though I'm not quite sure what the road ahead looks like.
Wow, what a powerful word. And you're so right, because when the enemy comes in like a flood, you know what? The Lord raises up a standard against him, and he always love that. Well, for those who don't know your backstory, which would be a surprise to me, but still, there may be some. I would love, if you don't mind, give us a little backstory on your faith journey and some of those landmark points in that journey, if you would.
Sure. You could probably tell by my accent that even though I live in Dallas now, I didn't start there. I was born on the west coast of Scotland into a very loving Christian family, very passionately involved in their faith. But my father died when I was about 5. He had a massive brain aneurysm that really affected his personality. He went from being this amazing, wonderful dad to this confusing, ultimately violent stranger who took his own life when he was 34 in a mental institution. And that really impacted me for years because my father turned on me before he died. And as a child, I couldn't process the change in my father. The only conclusion I could come to was that he saw something in me that made him hate me. And so even when I gave my life to Christ at 11, I remember being told that I now had a heavenly father. And I made a vow that night that whatever my dad saw, that this heavenly father would never see. I would be the perfect Christian woman. And I really gave it my best shot. But eventually, at about 34, I ran out of steam. And I went from being co-host of the 700 Club, where I'd been for 5 years, to the same place as my dad, the locked ward of a psych hospital. But it was there I discovered the truth of Paul's words. You know, when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he had known the Lord for quite some time. I mean, at that point, when he wrote, he'd known the Lord for almost 20 years. And he had been through everything. He had been through the worst there is. But he wrote, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I discovered the truth of those words in a psych hospital because I always thought if I ever end up there, it will be the end of me. In actual fact, it turned out to be the end of my wrong understanding of our great God. I remembered that I've never been the good news. Jesus is, that he's always been in control, that he's always had a good, strong hold on me. And so from that has sprung the most unlikely ministry. I mean, I never saw myself working with women because, quite honestly, women scared me at times.
Me too.
You know, because sometimes we can be so unkind to each other. Mm-hmm. And I always felt insecure about myself and insecure about my appearance. And I always thought they were kind of judging me. But when you end up with nothing left to commend yourself, when you end up with everything you have that you disguise yourself with, your makeup, your clothes, your hair dryer, all taken away, and yet at that moment you discover the truth of the psalmist David's words, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, then you stop being afraid because you realize that the worst news about yourself is already known to God, and he loves you completely. And so that really was that broken bridge was the place that I began to walk across to meet other women who questioned themselves, who wore a heavy overcoat of shame. And that's what I've been doing the last 20 years, just, and will continue to do until the Lord returns or takes me home, to say to people, to find that one last woman out there on the fringes who thinks there's no hope for me, to say, you know what, there absolutely is. When Christ died on the cross, when he called out, "It is finished," he meant it. He didn't say, "Well, that was a good start. Now you guys can clean up the rest." No, he said, "It's done."
You know, first of all, I want our listeners to have a context for you because here we're in a day where mental health, we've at least tried to destigmatize it and there's more compassion for it. But in that day, when you're on the 700 Club and you're this co-host, the kind of courage, I know you probably wouldn't even call it that because you were so desperate for help, but I still know it was courage for you to say, I have to get help. The kind of courage it took for you to take those steps to me is mind-numbing. And what we're doing today is celebrating two of Sheila's books. One is called Loved Back to Life, How I Found the Courage to Live Free. And another one is called 5 Minutes with Jesus, Making Today Matter. Initially, we were going to start by talking about 5 minutes, but I want to wait on that one and jump to this story because I remember your story, Sheila, but just revisiting it in Love Back to Life, just again, my jaw was dropping open. And first of all, I want you to talk about just the fear around sharing the piece of your story with others, because even when you started to share, I mean, even when you started to, you had people going, no, put that back away, So bring us back to this place where you are a very popular TV co-host, but inside you felt like you were imploding. Explain what that was like for you.
I really didn't have a frame of reference for clinical depression or mental illness because nobody ever talked about it. Even after my father took his own life, I remember my mom came home from the funeral. We weren't allowed to go. She came home in a black dress and a black hat, took all the photographs of my father off the wall. I put them in a little suitcase, which she placed under her bed, and we never mentioned his name again. So I always grew up with this understanding that we don't talk about this stuff. This is this terrible shame in the family. And so when I found myself falling apart, I didn't know what to do. I mean, I fasted and prayed for 21 days, asking the Lord, Lord, if there's some sin in my life, if there's something that I've not confessed or I've not recognized, please show me. I will do anything. But I was just falling harder and harder every day and getting lonelier and lonelier and really feeling as if I was just completely disappearing. And I mean, I remember trying to talk to one or two people who were kind of like my close friends. And I mean, the advice I got was, Sheila, do not tell anybody any of this stuff about yourself, because if you do, no one will ever trust you again. And I even remember the worst conversation was with someone. Pat Robertson of the 700 Club actually was one of the kindest and most understanding. But one of his closest friends on the board at CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, asked me to go for a on the day that I was to be admitted to the hospital that night. And he begged me not to go because he said, don't you realize that you're the weak link in the chain? You know, the enemy is trying to get at Pat, but he's a strong man and he's surrounded by strong men. And you're this weak link in the chain and the enemy's trying to use you to destroy this ministry.
Yeah.
And I was devastated because I mean, at that point, I could have believed anything. And I said to him, listen, I promise you, I'm not trying to do anything to harm anyone. And I'm just trying to save my life. And part of the story that I don't often tell because I think it's hard for people to understand is that when on the drive to the hospital that day, Pat wanted one of the security guards to take me, and I said no, I was going by myself because I couldn't stand the shame of somebody else watching me walk through those doors. But in actual fact, I didn't really intend to get all the way there. I drove to the beach, and I parked my car, and I took my shoes off, and I put them beside the car. I walked into the ocean, and I intended to keep walking. I mean, the water was up to my waist, and the only thing that stopped me was this overwhelming reality that my mom would get another phone call to say that someone she loved had disappeared under the water because my father drowned himself, and I just couldn't do that to her.
Mm-hmm.
So I remember getting back into the car, soaking wet, and driving the other 2 hours to the hospital. But I prayed a prayer. It's interesting. When I look back in life, and I don't know if you can understand this, Susie, but there's times I prayed prayers that I'm actually so grateful God didn't answer.
Yes.
And because I actually said to the Lord that day, look, I can't do it to myself, but would you do it?
Yeah.
If you have any mercy left for me, would you do it? Would you just take me home? Then it won't be my fault, but I won't have to walk through this because I don't think I can survive.
You know, and what struck me so much, Sheila, is you had this colleague stop you. If we go back to you leaving the TV station for that last time before you went to the hospital, you had a colleague, a friend, who stopped you and begged you not to do this, not to go to the hospital. And she said, if you do this, God won't be able to use you again. And then her final words were, you'll never be special again. I just... You know what? There's something grossly wrong with our Americanized version of Christianity. And the Bible is so clear that in our weakness, he's made known strong. And I'm just so sorry, first of all, for some of the misguided things. I mean, so I'm sure some people thought they were helping. But to be pulled aside by a leader to say, you're the weak link, you know, the enemy wants to get at the ministry and he can't get to Pat, so he's going to get to you because you're the weak link. I mean, it was wound upon wound for you. How did you survive that? Seriously, that's probably a ridiculous question, but I'm stunned by it.
Oh, it's a good question. And actually, the interesting thing, Susie, is you and I share this passion. I'm a huge believer in the Word of God. And ever since a young age, I mean, I remember when I was 12, I was able to join what's called the Junior Christian Endeavor in Scotland. And it's basically, it's not really like Sunday school. I mean, it's you basically just go along on a Thursday night and you study a passage of Scripture. And I stayed in the Junior Christian Endeavor until they finally kicked me out because I was too old. But that's always been a part of my life. And you know what really helped me during my worst days was my understanding of 1 and 2 Samuel, my understanding of the life of David. Because the more I've studied the life of David, the more I admire who he was in the tougher moments of life. Because even when Saul is coming after him to kill him, David will not turn when Saul throws a spear at him. David, most men, if you throw a spear at them, they're going to throw it back. David didn't. He left because he wasn't going to touch the Lord's anointed, and he left alone. He didn't try and take people with him. Even when he was in a cave and Saul came in, and he could have killed Saul, he didn't. For me, this, and then when Absalom rose up against it, I mean, there were so many moments when David could have fought back. But David's basic understanding was, if God's done with me, I'm done. And if he's not, I'm not. Hmm. And I remember holding on to that, thinking, Lord, they want me to try and save my ministry. I don't have a ministry apart from you. So if I'm done serving you in this way, if you just want to tuck me away somewhere where I can serve, I actually at that point thought I might go to India. There was a woman called Huldah Bontain that I just admire so much. I thought maybe I'll just go help her. But the thought of this, oh, you'll ruin your ministry, you'll ruin your career, just didn't work with me, because I thought, if I built this, then let it fall. But if God is in it, then there's nothing you can do.
Mm. Mm. Such good stuff. Talking to Sheila Walsh, and one of the things that was sort of communicated to her is that her image was more important than her life, and that Sheila started to think during that desperate time, well, if my image is more important than my life, maybe a dead Sheila Walsh is better off than an alive one. And how God met her in that place and the vision that God has cast for her life and how he's used her since then. Talking to Sheila Walsh, great conversation. More to come. Don't go away. Talking to Sheila Walsh today, woman of faith speaker, best-selling author, revisiting a story in a time back when Sheila was co-host of 700 Club, but deep inside things were imploding for her. Her wanting to get help and other people saying, you're going to ruin your image, God won't use you again. But Sheila, you said that so eloquently before the break, that you were looking at the life of David and basically following that example, if God's done with me, so be it. If not, none of this will stop him. And I sat in my office and cried as I read about how you arrived in the hospital, you sat in your car, it began to rain, and then you prayed and apologized to God for letting him down. And yet I'm sure in his mind that his mind was on the many folks who'd actually let you down. And I think knowing what you know about God now, Sheila, looking back to that girl sitting in the car who's apologizing to God, what would you say to her? I mean, if she wasn't you, how would you reflect God's heart to her?
Gosh, that's a great question. It's interesting how when Christ impacts your life at the worst moments, it changes how you see people forever. I often think of that, the blind man who came to Jesus and Jesus spat in the mud and rubbed on the man's eyes and told him to go wash and asked him what he saw. And he said, well, I see people, but they're kind of like shapes. They're like trees. And Jesus did it, repeated it, and told him to go and wash his eyes again. And then he saw clearly. I feel like for the first 34 years of my life, I saw people as shapes. You know, I had a verse for you if you were hurting or some good thing to say, but it was a kind of one thing fits all. But once you've had your heart really truly broken and everything in your life is shattered around you in pieces, you never see people again. And sometimes you have very few words. I think the first thing I would do is simply put my arms around her and let her cry. And you know, let her know it's okay to cry and that Christ is with her. Because there's nothing worse. If you're the kind of person like me who found validity in existing by serving God and serving other people. I mean, I was the kind of person, I could walk into a room and I could take the temperature of every other person in the room. I could tell who wasn't doing well, who was, and I would be the one who would try and make sure that the one who wasn't doing well was okay. I did that in my family for years. And yet, if you'd put a chart of emotions in front of me, I would have said, I have no idea what you're talking about. So I think, first of all, I would just simply let her cry and let her cry herself out. Because I think when you start to cry like that, you're not just crying for a moment, you're crying for years. You know, you're crying for all those years when you couldn't cry and when they're just simply, you know, when you're just come to a place where you're so exhausted and you can't hold it together anymore. And then I would tell her, at this moment, when you see yourself at the absolute worst, that Christ is the closest. He is the closest to those who are broken and to those who are crushed. I spent some time online last night with a young woman who's going through just the most unbelievable crisis and just doesn't know what to do. And all I could say to her was, you know, I sent her all these different things that have helped me, and then we ended up talking and just saying, you know, look, the Lord is with you right now when you have no words for yourself. And also a reminder of that passage that there are times when you simply are so spent that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you with sighs and groans that are just too deep for human. I mean, we wouldn't even understand. But knowing that your name is being spoken at the throne of grace at that very, very moment.
Wow. I wonder how often we apologize to God for things he's not blaming us for, you know?
I would think a lot, a lot. Yeah. I had a message on Facebook last night from a woman who said, I don't know what to do. My pastor who's married wants to have sex with me. What have I done to cause this to such a godly man? And it was just like, I thought, oh my gosh. You know, in this terrible position where someone in authority who should be a godly, loving, caring leader has put this young woman in this position of total compromise, but now she wonders what she did. And I could tell from her note that she's not that. I mean, she's not the kind of girl that goes around flirting with people. She's somebody who loves the Lord and now is feeling so condemned for something that she did not invite. I think we blame ourselves a lot for things the Lord would never hold us accountable for.
Well, we have to take a break in about 2 minutes. We may have to carry this part of the conversation over to the other side. But here you're in this psych ward. You know, they have to go through your bag. I mean, you lose so much of the things that we all just, you know, take for granted. And you're really in a position where they're counseling you through to kind of peel back the layers. And in that place, you're receiving letters from Christians condemning you. I mean, again, the hackles in me just rose up. I mean, I wanted to jump in there and bend some fingers back. I was so mad. But truly, I mean, Sheila, as God was peeling these layers back, did that cut deep? Or were you able to just say, you know what, I'm dying to that too? I mean, how did those things land on you?
Honestly, they landed on me heavily. Mm. You know, now in retrospect, I can say it was a good thing because every brick and every wall was coming down. And it was just incredibly painful because I was in the middle. I mean, all the bricks were hitting me, but they needed to come down because I spent so much of my life being impacted by what other people thought of me. So when I mean, one letter that came, somebody FedExed it to my psychiatrist saying, you need to know she's a pathological liar. None of this stuff ever happened. Her father didn't die. Her father, you know. And I crumbled when I read it. And my psychiatrist said, Sheila, what are you afraid of? Who are you running from? And I realized I'd really been running all my life, and I was just exhausted.
Man. Talking to Sheila Walsh, we're celebrating two of her books, 5 Minutes with Jesus, Making Today Matter. It's fantastic little nuggets of gold in every page. And Loved Back to Life, How I Found the Courage to Live Free. I want to give Sheila as much time as possible, but I think we can open up for maybe a call or two if you've got a question about her story or if you're hanging on by just a thread and you need some encouragement today. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to hear about how when Sheila started to get glimmers of hope that God was with her and her life was not over, and then he does truly make all things new. More with Sheila Walsh in a moment. Tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Sheila Walsh, best-selling author and speaker. celebrating two book releases of hers today. Loved Back to Life, How I Found the Courage to Live Free. Fantastic story just of what God brought her through. And a devotional 5 minutes with Jesus. Just many nuggets of wisdom that I feel like you've taken from the Valley of the Shadow. And before we get to that moment where you start to really realize a glimmer of hope in this place of desperation, Sheila, thinking about the people that said things to you as you're working at 700 Club, knowing that you are so depressed and things are imploding, you want help, and they're all like, no, 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 don't come public with this. It'll ruin your ministry. And you're like, if this can ruin the ministry, I don't have a ministry. I've got to get help. I mean, the kind of courage it took for you to do that is so amazing to me. I just want to say a side word about Christians who were writing you letters, and you say God used it, and you are that gracious, and God does use it. But just a word to Christians who are doing such mean-spirited things, this has to stop. I mean, I'm realizing now that those who do such things are immature, because a mature person who fears God would pray for someone before they'd write them a snarky letter like that. But I would love to just have your insights, because to me, this is what the unbelieving world sees and they're so turned off by. This is the thing that makes pastors tired as I interview them. And I want you just to say a word about that, because I don't know what they're hoping to accomplish, but it's not good.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think it does come from a place of a misunderstanding of our role toward one another within the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Because I think that some of the people who wrote to me or who complained were actually the surface level of what they were doing was trying to pull everything back into order again. But I discovered that really when somebody makes that kind of unkind or very insensitive comment, usually it tells you a little bit more about what's going on in their own life than what's going on in yours. Because sometimes what is happening is you're actually rattling something and it's resonating in them and they don't want to deal with it. They are not ready to deal with it. Because I discovered the person who was the most condemning, 3 years later, their life just hit the wall. And they fell apart. And they've since come to me and asked me to forgive them. And I totally get it. You know, I totally get that. But I think sometimes we're so performance-based in our Christianity in America that if somebody else appears not to be performing well and we worry that that lives in us too, it's almost like we're trying to kind of heal our own demons by exercising theirs. It's a very strange, twisted understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ.
Boy, that's so insightful. And it just goes to show you, I often say that one of the reasons we got to get free and get healed is because we sin out of those places and we don't even realize it. And yet it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And wow, really appreciate that insight. We need each other in the days ahead. And so may we all lean into God and let him restore those places in our souls. Well, I got to know, when did you first sense a glimmer of hope? When you were in the hospital, or did you at any time in the hospital start to sense, I'm going to come back to life again?
Yeah, there was definitely the beginnings. I mean, what I think is it's almost like they kind of give you a compass and say, that's true north. Keep walking that way. I learned new behaviors in the hospital. I learned that it's okay to speak the truth out loud. It's okay not to be okay. That you can just be honest and transparent. I also learned you have to be careful. You can't just share everything with everyone. I think that's really what Christ meant when he talked about don't cast your pearls before swine. I don't think he was calling people pigs. I think he was saying don't take what's precious to you and give it to people who will trample it underneath and not treasure it. But I think the first glimmers of hope came really from the group that I was with within the hospital. For the first 2 weeks, most of the counseling I got was one-on-one. But the last 2 weeks, I was in a group, which initially was very intimidating to me. But then it became just this wonderful place of freedom and of connectedness. We're so made for connection. And yet there's so many lonely people in the body of Christ because they don't want to show up and be their true selves. My husband has just joined a men's group in our church, and he said it's so fascinating watching men for the first time begin to open up to each other, because there's something, he said, there's just something about us as guys that we think we're not supposed to do that we're just supposed to maintain this, good old Texan, we're all doing fine. But he said all it takes is for one person to begin to speak out of what's true for them And it suddenly it opens this floodgate for other people. And that's what I found in the hospital, because in my group there was a guy who was a pastor, and there was a young woman who was a worship leader in her church. She wore the bandages still from where she'd slit her wrists. And it was just so incredibly humbling to sit with this group of, it was like the companionship of brokenness, of those who understood that our healing comes through Christ, but that he uses each other. He uses us in each other's lives. And that was a beautiful thing that has remained part of my life from that moment on.
I would imagine that after losing what you lost and then emerging out of that place, there had to be less hooks sticking out of you, because we all have these places the enemy can grab hold of us and trigger us. But I would have to imagine that he had a harder time with you, not to say that he didn't try. But I would love for you to speak about just ministering out of that place where your fear of man, I would think, went down, you know, decreased and diminished significantly. What was it like to minister out of that, out of the ashes of that, with a fresh, profound awareness of really who you are to Christ and in Christ?
Yeah, it's just, I think before that, I was so afraid of doing anything that would create any kind of negative comments from someone toward me, because just my never having really been healed of what happened with my father, I felt threatened. I felt as if my life was in danger if someone was angry with me. But when you have walked through all of that and survived, you then can actually listen. I remember doing an interview with a station in L.A. maybe about 3 months after I was out of the hospital. And there was someone in the studio who was kind of monitoring the calls that were coming in. And I saw him take a look at one and then kind of shake his head. So when we threw to the break, I said, what was wrong with that call? And he said, oh, this woman's really mad with you. And I said, well, why don't you put her through?
Wow.
And he said, well, okay. So this woman came online and she said, I just want you to know I'm so disappointed with you. And I said, is it because I was in the hospital? She said, yes. And the fact that you're on medication, I'm just so disappointed. I looked up to you. And I said, you know, honestly, I really understand. And the hard part is there's more about me that you could discover that would be disappointing. But if you're looking to me to be your savior, that will never work. You know, at the end of the conversation, we only talked for maybe about 10 minutes on the air, but I asked her offline, off the air, if I could call her when I got home. And I discovered that she was struggling with that herself, that her daughter had just been admitted to a psych hospital, and she felt judged by her church, that if she'd had more faith, her daughter wouldn't have ended up there. And so often I've discovered that just behind, I mean, just right underneath anger is fear. Because sometimes people are just, they're just afraid. So anger seems, it gives you the illusion of being more in control. So I've learned now to try and, I mean, it's like every day, Susie, I never move out of my bedroom without saying, Father, please today, will you give me eyes to see what I'm going to miss? And will you give me ears to hear what people are not saying? Because so often we hit out with what we have, but right underneath that is where we really, really hurt.
And, you know, think about what God has done in your heart. The fact that you could love her. I mean, Paul said, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. But that you could be so settled in Christ to not react to her, but rather respond to God, to her. You became a catalyst for healing. And we live, Sheila, in such a polarized culture of constant perpetual reactions. I mean, we have to set a different tone. And I think it's going to be one interaction like that at a time, isn't it?
Yeah, and I've learned the difference between reacting and responding. Because my natural, if just left to my natural self, you know, before my world fell apart, I reacted to everything because I felt I had to maintain the structure. I had to keep shoving the bricks back in the building. But there's a difference between reacting says something about me. It implies some kind of fear. Whereas if I can listen to someone and then respond, and it doesn't mean I'll always say, oh, I think that was a great idea, or I totally understand. It might mean disagreeing with someone, but responding comes from a different place. Responding comes from a place of love, whereas reacting comes from a place of fear.
Oh, wow, so good. So if you don't mind me asking, in those days that followed the time in the hospital, when did you first see just the first sprouts of ministry opportunities come, and how was that time spent for you?
It was actually hilarious. It was something I agreed to do that I then was so mad with myself for saying I'd do it. I went back to Fuller Seminary in California, and I was maybe just, I don't know, 3 or 4 months out of the hospital. And my best friend, Marlene, who worked at that point with Open Doors, called me and said, you know, Sheila, are you doing anything on Saturday? And I said, no. Do you need me to do something? Do you want to do something with me? And she said, no, I really, could you just go to Palm Springs and speak at this luncheon for women in a country club? And I said, of course I couldn't. I've never done that in my life. I mean, I'd never been a speaker. And I said, ask somebody. I mean, she knew so many women who were speakers. And this is her exact phrase. We've laughed about it since. She said, I've asked them all, you're the bottom of the barrel. So I said, because I love you, Marlene, I will go. But I woke up that Saturday morning thinking, what an idiot. Why did I say I would do this? And I only had one kind of half-decent church outfit. So I put that on, and I drove to Palm Springs. And all the time I'm kind of saying to the Lord, look, I just want to apologize up front because you are not going to look good today. It's not going to be a home run for the kingdom, Father. And I got there, and it was worse than I thought. It was like 1,000 women in this private country club. And they sat me beside the most spectacularly beautiful woman I've ever seen. I mean, she was like 5'10", size half, you know, just stunning. And when I finally got up to speak, I remember standing at the podium and looking out and thinking, you know, just praying, Father, what do I do? And I felt the Lord say, just tell the truth. So I said, hi, my name's Sheila. 3 months ago, I was released from a psychiatric hospital. Mm. And I just told my story. And the amazing thing, at the end, I just said, look, I'm not in a hurry. If anybody wants to talk, I'll hang around. The first person to come up to me was a beautiful blonde who took off her gold cuff bracelets and showed me where she'd slit her wrists.
Wow.
And I thought, you know, some of our masks are just more expensive, but they're serving exactly the same purpose.
Wow, what a story. And then what happened after that for you, ministry-wise, if you don't mind me asking?
Well, that was, I drove home thinking, you knew that was going to happen, didn't you? And it was right after that, I got the call to join the team of Women of Faith. And at first I thought, shall I tell them? I've only spoken once before. Mm. And I thought, no, I don't think I'll tell them. And then I thought, well, what do I have to share? And I said to Steve Arterburn, you know, I don't think I can because I don't really have. I always thought that women's ministry was like 10 things to do to be more like Jesus or 15 flowers to press in your Bible. I mean, I just had no clue. And he said, would you just come and meet some of the other women? And so I went and I met with Barbara Johnson and Patsy Claremont and Marilyn Meeberg and Lucy Swindoll. And Barbara talked about what it's like to identify your youngest son sent home from Vietnam in a body bag, but because he's laying face down in a rice paddy for 3 days, you don't recognize your own son. Mm. And Patsy talked about what it was like to be housebound with agoraphobia, smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And I thought, you know what? I actually think I might fit in here.
Wow. Wow. When we come back, we're going to talk about Sheila's new devotional, 5 Minutes with Jesus, because the stuff that she's walked through really is reflected in this wonderful devotional. I think we might have, they're not in the mail yet, but we might have a couple copies to give away. So if you want to chime into the conversation, I think you should email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, or you can call Grace with a question, but I'm not going to put you on the air, but just tell Grace your question and we'll read it to Sheila. 877-933-2484. More with Sheila Walsh when we come back.
I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. I know that you have come now, even if to write upon my heart to remind.
Good news, he is for you. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Loving my conversation with Sheila Walsh today. She's got 2 books that are brand new releases. Loved Back to Life, How I Found the Courage to Live Free. You won't be able to put it down. I'm telling you, it reads, wow. And then this beautiful devotional, 5 Minutes with Jesus, Making Today Matter. We just got one segment left here, Sheila. Tell us about 5 Minutes with Jesus and just your heart for this book.
Well, I know that, you know, women are just busy. They're just overcommitted and so many things to do, and I wanted to find something that was doable. So I've been praying about it, working on it for over a year, and I finally came up with this idea of just grabbing the first 5 minutes of your day. So what I've done is I've written out like a short devotional and then one takeaway point, like for example, peace is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of Christ. And then I've copied out five scriptures that relate to that. And I wrote them out in full because I thought, you know, a busy mom, she might be in the car and realize she's left her Bible at home, so I wanted it to be right there. And I think how amazing it would be if for everyone who loves the Lord to wake up every morning and just to grab those first 5 minutes, to give him the priority in the day, and then to move into your day remembering what's always true, no matter what might be going on in your life right at that moment. And there was like four different things I wanted to keep reiterating through all these devotions. One is that you can find peace no matter what's going on. And number two is simply that your history does not dictate your destiny. You know, where you started does not impact where Christ can take you. The third thing I wanted to write about is that God is for you. You know, I think a lot of us think that, you know, that God is really disappointed in me. He's angry with me. You know, he feels I've let him down. And that's simply not true. And then the fourth thing was just to help give practical ways to work out how do we forgive in a world that's not fair. Because I think it's one of our greatest weapons. Satan has nothing in his arsenal to combat forgiveness, but it's hard. So I wanted to find a way to help women process how to do that.
Excellent. Here's a beautiful quote from one of the chapters. Sheila writes, "Jesus loves you." That's the whole sentence. There's no if at the end. It stands alone. Jesus loves you and me just as we are now. Despite the countless shades of light and dark that live inside us, we are loved completely by God. That kind of love is hard to grasp when we're busy running from one activity to another. I want you to just say a word to that person listening who is so busy. I agree with you because I think to know and rely on the love God has for us, as 1 John 4:16 says, so we know and rely on the love God has, it does take some thoughtful meditation because there are countless messages telling us otherwise.
Yeah, there really are. And, you know, it's something that I really pray, when I handed in the manuscript, I prayed that even in the midst of the busyness of life and of trying to even just carve out a little time, that there would just be moments for listening as well. Because I think we've lost the art of listening for God. You know, we come to him with a list of requests. Excuse me, I'm about to cough. We come with a list of requests or, you know, we just want it to tick off that we've spent little time with God. But the thing that I'm learning is the longer I spend in my Father's presence, the more I'm beginning to get it, that he's really crazy about me, that God's not man. He can't lie. And over he's told us, you know, the depth of his love for us. And sometimes I think that, particularly as women, we want to do these magnificent things for God. But I read something that Oswald Chambers wrote, and I thought it was so insightful. He said, "The greatest hindrance in our spiritual life is that we will only look for big things to do. You know, I'll do this big thing, God." But I thought, Lord, could we start with a little thing? Could we just start with acknowledging who you are before our day gets going, just worshiping you for a few moments, just being quiet in your presence, remembering again that we are your beloved daughters, that we are daughters. I mean, that there's a young woman I'm writing to at the moment. You know, we've been writing for some time, and, you know, she's in a very bad situation where it's very abusive, and she thinks of herself as worthless. And every single day I remind her, you are a daughter of the King of Kings. It's so easy to forget that in this broken, bruised, stained world. But that is the truth. God sees you. God knows you. God loves you more than you'll ever begin to grasp hold of.
Excellent. Here's another one of the devotionals from 5 Minutes with Jesus by Sheila Walsh in the Offering You're Not Enough chapter. You wrote something that resonates, I think, with all of us. It says, look at your life right now. What can you take to Jesus? Do you hesitate because it's not as much as someone else can give? Hear this. Christ never expects us to bring what is needed. He asks us to give him what we have, and he makes it work, and often with leftovers. I want you to explain that dynamic of how God takes our handful and he makes it bountiful.
You know, it's one of my favorite principles in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And I always thought it was interesting that of all the, in the four Gospels, many of them will contain like two or three of the miracles. They'll tell similar stories. But the one story that is told in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. And I found myself thinking about that for a long time, because I thought, Lord, it was a remarkable miracle, but not the most spectacular. I mean, only one gospel records Lazarus being brought back from the dead. Why would the feeding of the 5,000 be so significant? So I've spent some time just studying what each of the four writers, the different piece they brought to the puzzle. And for me, the key lay in this one question, where Christ turns to Philip and asks this question. He says to him, what do you have? Because up until that point, all they can see is, if there's 5,000 men, there's got to be like 14,000 people, at least on the hillside, with women and children and elderly relatives. And there's no way that, A, that they could have fed them all, but there's no way that the only food that was available on the hillside that day was those loaves and fishes. If you have women, you have snacks. Mm-hmm. There was a lot of food on the hillside that day, but nobody thought what they had was enough, apart from the little boy who gave his lunch. And so what Jesus asked Philip wasn't, can you feed all these people? He said to him, what do you have? So they gave what they had. So they gave their not enough. And Christ blessed it and broke it. And it became not just enough, it became more than enough. 12 basketfuls left over, one for each disciple to say, do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get it? You'll never have enough. But if you come to me with what you've got and you offer it to me, I will bless it and break it, and they will be more than you need.
You know, Sheila, as I'm listening to you talk and you unpack scripture so eloquently, just a side note, I think you should do one of the audio Bibles, because you read it, the word, with such passion that I think people will want, you know, in your free time, of course. But as you're talking about these over and over again, Jesus invites us in our not enoughness to give us what's in our hand. And again, my concern, you know, in our Americanized version of Christianity, and I love this country, but I'm just saying, we put so much into productivity and image and success, when truly, when you unearth what we see in Scripture, it is coming to Him in our weakness and our humility and our not enoughness, and seeing what He does in all of it. And I can't thank you enough for being such a faithful herald of the gospel, the way that you've done that. And would you pray for that person who feels so obscure and insignificant, feeling their pain and wondering, how can God ever use me? As they hear your story, they're awakening to the possibility that He can. Would you pray for that person today?
I'd love to. Father God, what an honor. What a privilege that we can gather around your throne because of what Christ has accomplished, what He has finished. Lord, I thank you that at Calvary, our worth was brought to the highest level and sealed in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray right now for anyone listening in, man, woman, or child, who feels, A, that they're too broken, or B, that they've strayed too far, or they've sinned too heavily. Lord, I speak against that in Jesus' name, that they would know that they are beloved by you, and right at this moment, their life can begin again with you. You're the God of new beginnings, of second chances, and as long as we have a pulse and there's not a chalk mark around our body, it is never too late to start again with you. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Jesus. Amen.
Title of Sheila's books, 5 Minutes with Jesus, Making Today Matter, and Loved Back to Life, How I Found the Courage to Live Free. Really treasure you, Sheila. Thank you so much for your time today. Please come back. We're going to hear a portion of a song, You Alone. Listen in, and I'll come back and close us out.
Forever, I will not fear.
what a show today. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. You've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember this, okay? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Prioritize your time with Him. Listen to what He has to say. He loves you, and He'll get you safely home. We'll meet you back here next time.